If you only know how one thing works, it should probably be your salvation. That would seem to me that's the basic thing. You might not be able to fix a car, maybe balance a checkbook. Might not know how to grow things in the garden, but if you know this one thing, I would say you have very positive prospects in your future. And, I should say also, or unfortunately, it's an area where a great deal of confusion has entered in where it maybe wasn't before. There's a lot of confusion on, what does it mean to be saved? How does one get to be saved? That will be our discussion point this hour. Our guest, Dr. Michael Barber, has a brand new book, Salvation, What Every Catholic Should Know. It's from the Augustine Institute Press and Ignatius Press. Dr. Barber is an associate professor of sacred scripture and theology at the Augustine Institute Graduate School of Theology. He's written various books and scholarly articles on scripture and theology. He lives now in Aurora, Colorado. He used to be our neighbor here in San Diego. He is there with his wife and six children. And you can find about him online at thesacredpage.com. Dr. Barber, thanks for being with us.
Thanks so much for having me with you.
So what do you think? Am I correct? If there's only one thing that you know how to do, getting saved would be the thing?
Right. You know, it's sort of funny, isn't it? Every Sunday as Catholics, we go to Mass and we profess our faith using an ancient form of the Creed, a version of the Nicene Creed. And there every Sunday we proclaim our faith in Christ and we affirm that He came down from heaven for one purpose, for us men and for our salvation.
Yeah.
But what I find funny is that if you were to leave Mass right after saying those words and you go to the parish hall for the eighth sacrament of coffee and donuts, right, and you find somebody in the parish hall in there who's talking about how he's been saved and he's talking about his salvation, many Catholics would suspect that he was a non-Catholic just visiting the parish, because in our ordinary conversations with one another, we often don't speak about salvation, right? It's very interesting. A friend of mine, a good Catholic friend of mine, heard I was writing this book, and he said, "You're writing a book on salvation?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "What's the title?" He said, "Why don't you just call it What You Need to Know to Get to Heaven?" And I said, that's the problem right there, is Catholics, we talk about getting to heaven. We don't talk enough about salvation, right? I mean, this is the language of the New Testament, and it's something that I think we often put off. We think about as a distant reality, you know,
right,
something that will happen when I die. But for the New Testament authors, that is not what salvation in Christ is only about, right? It's about, in Paul's language, being conformed to the image of Christ even in this life.
So, right. So that means it's supposed to have an effect on this life.
That's right. Very much so.
All right.
Right.
That seems very un-Catholic. No, I'm just teasing. But, like, I am supposed to be a different person now, not just, after I die, I've got that, in my back pocket. I'm saved. But
that's right.
Okay. Tell me about that.
That's a question I think that comes up a lot. I talk about this in the beginning of the book. The first time somebody asked me, "Are you saved?" I was a teenager. I was on a family vacation, and I was a deer caught in the headlights. Am I saved? It was kind of a off the wall question for me as a Catholic growing up. I had been no one had ever posed that question to me, and I was sort of caught off guard in a way, because I was sort of offended, Well, I go to church every Sunday. Of course I'm going to heaven. That was what immediately came to my mind,
Yeah.
But how do we answer that as Catholics? And what does the New Testament teach about salvation? One of the interesting things a lot of people haven't heard is that, for example, 1 Peter links salvation to baptism, right? And so, it would be perfectly biblical to say, "I was saved at baptism." And yet at the same time, we know that Paul talks about the hope of being saved and, the idea we will be saved. So how do we understand all that? It's pretty important, right? I mean, what else is there? Salvation. It's sort of the banner headline of the story of salvation. God has come to save us. But what does that mean exactly? That's what I wanted to write the book to talk about.
Well, at least part of what it means is that I'm not fatherless in this world, that I have a relationship with my father. Can you say something about that? Because I know that's important in the
book. Right. So what I do in the book is I go through what I think are some very common misconceptions about salvation. And what I want to show is that the book isn't just like an apologetics book. It's also, in a way, spirituality, because I really think if you get these various points wrong in your theology, it has huge negative implications for your spirituality, for your ability to mature as a Christian. So I think for a lot of people, for example, salvation is just a legal transaction. God is the judge, and you know the judge declares you not guilty, and then you're kind of off the hook, and then you're saved. You know, you're out of hell. But salvation isn't simply about a legal matter. Salvation isn't just about fire insurance, right? It's not just spiritual fire insurance. It's not just getting out of damnation. Salvation really is about being brought into the family of God. And so God isn't just our judge, he's our father. And salvation isn't just a personal reality. Some people will say salvation is a personal encounter. Well, it is a personal encounter, but it's not just a personal encounter, because it involves the whole body of Christ. It involves the whole family of God. It involves recognizing Christ as our brother, and it involves recognizing communion with one another. So that's another key idea. So yes, salvation isn't just getting out of hellfire. It's not just avoiding damnation. It's about being saved by our Father. So yeah, we do talk about that quite a bit in the book.
The Augustine Institute's very own Dr. Michael Barber is our guest this hour. He's got a brand new and beautiful book out called Salvation, What Every Catholic Should Know. If you have questions about salvation, this is your hour. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. If you want to challenge us on the Catholic view of salvation, you are welcome to call as well. I will tell you this, Dr. Barber has no fear. So bring your A game. He's happy to talk with you about it. And that number 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Or maybe you're a Catholic person who would like to explore in more depth what it is that Christ himself taught, what the apostles taught, and what the church now teaches about salvation. Maybe even, why do I want it? What is salvation? Why? What's its claim on me? Why do I want to have this thing? Again, 888-318-7884. Dr. Michael Barber, so what about, as Tim Staples sometimes makes this joke, and so I will, and it is obviously a joke, that the young rich young ruler said to Jesus, you know, what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, just say the Jesus prayer, just say, you know, that you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're saved. And I guess the reason it's a joke is that's not what happened. So what did Jesus himself say about salvation? What does he personally teach us about salvation?
Right. There's so much that we could say about this. There's a non-Catholic who wrote a book called Salvation is More Complicated Than You Think. It's sort of a funny title for a book. But in fact, you know, there's so many facets of Jesus' teaching about salvation. He referred to that story that we find in Matthew 19, Mark 10, also it's in Luke's gospel. Well, that's such a beautiful story, because there we have this rich young man. He comes and he asks Jesus, what do I need to do to be saved? And I think a lot of people have that question today. And many, I suspect, will echo the sentiment that you often hear, and that is, you know, the Catholic Church is pretty unrealistic about salvation. You know, that Christianity, for a long time, has really held a very high bar to be necessary to be saved. You know, it really is very difficult. And what we need to do is we need to accommodate, you know, people today. We need to maybe lower our expectations a little bit. And the reality is, when you read the Gospels, you find something surprising, right? If you think salvation is difficult, if you think salvation is hard, cheer up. It's worse than you think. Jesus doesn't say it's hard. Jesus doesn't say it's difficult. Jesus doesn't say, I know this is kind of unrealistic. He turns to the disciples and he says, with men, this is impossible, right? But then he goes on to say, but with God, all things are possible. And it seems so important to me that we recapture that teaching of Jesus, because in our efforts, I think, to share the gospel, to share our faith with other people, we can sort of fall into the trap of watering down the gospel or portraying the gospel in terms, as one writer put it, as cheap grace. And we want to be careful about that, because what Jesus is calling us to is, make no mistake about it, humanly impossible. Right in the Gospel of John, he says, apart from me, you can do only a few good things. No, apart from me, you can do nothing. Right. But with him, all things are possible. And so that's a really key idea at the beginning of the book. Salvation is not self-help, right? It's not self-improvement. It's not just being a better you. A lot of people will kind of put it in those terms. Salvation is not about being a better you. You have to die to yourself. You have to become like Christ, right? And that is a very high bar. Paul talks in Romans 8 about the need for us to be conformed to the image of the Son. Or in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's not messing around. He's talking about something here that is humanly impossible, but with grace, it is possible. And so I think we need to really remember that. Otherwise, we are going to, we're not going to pay attention to our prayer life. We're not going to recognize the importance of grace in our lives. We're not going to recognize how much we depend on the Lord. And I think once we do, then we are liberated, because we realize, as Paul says in Ephesians, with him we can do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think.
Dr. Michael Barber, our guest. The book is Salvation, What Every Catholic Should Know. Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, and we will get to those calls when we come back. But I'd like to invite you, before we send you off to a break, to become a member of Radio Club. If you go to CatholicAnswersLive.com, there's a free MP3 there. It's a talk that I did called Five Great Deceptions We Face Today and What We Can Do. You just sign up at CatholicAnswersLive.com. By giving us your email address, and we send you the free MP3. But don't be discouraged. It's not just you're going to get this talk that I gave, you're going to also get – we give lots of free stuff away. Pretty much every month you get something free. So if you're like, well, why would I want that? There's more to it. There's more to it. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com. Just give us your email address, and then you start to get the free stuff from the radio department here at Catholic Answers.
Hi, this is Bishop James Wall from the Diocese of Gallup, New Mexico. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
What do you do on Sundays? You go to church? No, I golf. Ever make a hole in one? No. Well, why don't you pray a little bit? Pray. Yeah, pray. Oh, why I need to pray? I could give you 50 reasons.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. If you've got questions about salvation, or if you are a non-Catholic person who is either convinced or of the strong inclination that we Catholics are wrong about salvation, you're welcome to call today, because the book's title, Salvation, What Every Catholic Should Know, with a foreword by Brant Petrie. The author is Michael Barber, and he is our guest right now. It's a pretty important topic. And maybe we Catholics, among all the various Christians of the world, are most guilty of neglecting it sometimes. So we're happy to take the time to really dig into salvation and get out those things that we really need to know. Let's start with Justin in St. Paul, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Justin, your question for Dr. Michael Barber.
Hello, Dr. Barber.
Hello, thanks, Justin.
Thanks for being here. Thanks for being here. I am a Catholic. I've had some time, though, even while I was going to Mass, in evangelical communities. I have some evangelical friends at college, after college. And my evangelical friends would say that all you have to do to be saved is profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, admit that you're a sinner, place yourself in His care, let the Holy Spirit take over, and no matter what you do, you're going to continue to be saved because the Lord has forgiven all your sins and forgets them as soon as you commit them, and that's it. And some evangelicals, Protestants, think you can lose your salvation, and there's certainly scriptural testimony to that. Some I've talked to say you can't lose your salvation once you profess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
So, Justin, would you like Dr. Barber to kind of do a comparison between evangelical notions of Protestant evangelical notions of salvation and Catholic notions? Is that what you're looking for, Justin?
I think so. That would be a good thing.
Okay. Can you help us there, Dr. Barber?
Absolutely. First off, let me be really clear, and I liked how you phrased it there, Cy, is we want to make sure we recognize our evangelical notions, plural, right? There
yes.
is no monolithic, non-Catholic Christian description of salvation. So it's very difficult to compare the Catholic with the non-Catholic because there are so many variations on the non-Catholic understanding. And I also want to be very clear that there are many non-Catholic biblical scholars who have written elegantly and brilliantly on salvation, and I've learned a great deal from them, even if we might, I might zig where they might zag, or I might have some quibbles with their work. But I think what the caller is really zooming in on here is the question of what's often known as eternal security. There are many non-Catholics who believe, many non-Catholic Christians, who believe that once you're saved, you're always saved, that you can't possibly lose your salvation. And this is something that's often preached in non-Catholic Christian churches, so it's pretty popular out there. What would we say to that as Catholics? Well, let's be clear. In the book, I go into this in a great detail more than I can talk about it here. I also want to say this book, Salvation, What Every Catholic Should Know, is building on, or it's sort of simplifying some of the exegesis that's done in a book I co-wrote with Brant Petrie and John Kincaid called Paul, A New Covenant Jew, which is published by Erdmans. It's coming out in August, and there you get a more robust treatment, for example, of justification. But for example, in Romans 8, Paul talks about how believers have confidence in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And Paul mentions various things, height, depth. He mentions powers and principalities. And so a lot of people will look at that passage and say, see, nothing can separate us from Christ. Therefore, there's nothing you can ever do that would put your salvation in jeopardy. But Paul doesn't say that sin can't separate us from the love of Christ. And in fact, in Galatians, Paul warns the Galatians that if they fail to keep the gospel he proclaimed to them, basically, they will sever themselves. They will cut themselves off from Christ. Another image that's similar to that is found in John 15. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, right? But then he goes on to talk about the need to bear fruit. And he says, those that bear that do not bear fruit will be cut off, and they'll be thrown into the fire and burned. Well, there you have the image of damnation. I mean, there are some scholars that try to get around that, but you really don't take branches and throw them into the fire to help purify them. That's not the way, agriculture works there, right? So, silver you test in fire, but that's not what Jesus says. So there in John 15, you have a very clear passage about the reality that some people can choose to separate themselves from Christ. Christ never stops loving us. God never stops loving us. But God does give us a choice. And we can, if we so choose, separate ourselves from Christ, according to Jesus. And I go into greater detail on that in the book. There are various passages you can look at in 1 John or in Hebrews. But maybe I should just leave it there for now.
Eric, I'll tell you what, we'll give you a free copy of the book. Actually, Dr. Barber's going to give you a free copy of the book. As a matter of fact, he's got a free copy for everyone who gets in on the phone lines today. So if you can make it past assistant producer Marie, you get a free book today. And if you get on the air, the number 888-318-7884. Eric, please hold on the line so that she can get your – or so that assistant producer Marie can get your address and send you a copy of the book. The book is Salvation, What Every Catholic Should Know. It's brand new from the Augustine Institute Press and Ignatius Press. It's a partnership thing. And Michael Barber is the author. Salvation, What Every Catholic Should Know. If you have a question about salvation, if you'd like to know, well, for one thing, what the word means, because I do think there's a sense in which there's all these words, salvation, sanctification, justification, and you gotta really have a subtle mind sometimes to know the distinction between these things. Or maybe you'd like to challenge our Catholic view of salvation, or you're a Catholic and you'd like to know, okay, well, tell me then. If I don't know these things that are essential, tell me what they are. 888-318-7884, the number. Again, if you get through the crucible of assistant producer Marie, you will get a free copy. 888-318-7884. She didn't want to stay on the air, but Linda from St. Louis, Missouri, asked, is the kingdom at hand now? And that strikes me as if I may, just flesh out her question a little bit, because I'm interested in myself in the relationship between the kingdom and salvation. Jesus preaches the kingdom a lot. And then, so if you'll tell us a little bit about what he means by the kingdom of God, and then we can answer Linda's question, is it at hand right now?
Right. So I think it's important to recognize that that's another term that Jesus uses a lot. Scripture uses a lot. It's like salvation. We Catholics, in fact, many Christians don't really use the kingdom all that often. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
This was really brought home to me. My kids have a book. It's called A is for Altar, right? And in the book, there's all these images. A is an altar. B is a Bible. C is a cross. And then you get the kingdom, and it's an image of an old lady reading a book to a little child in a lazy boy chair or something like that. We have a problem here, right? We don't know what the kingdom refers to. That seems like a pretty essential idea, because it appears on every page, for example, of the Synoptic Gospels, right? So what exactly is the kingdom of God? Well, I mean, we could say a lot about this, but there's no doubt about it. In the first century, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom, first century Jews would have immediately connected that with God's promise to David in the Old Testament.
Okay.
And this is something that is often overlooked, right? And even some translations will change kingdom to the reign of God. That creates even more problems, because then you're losing that very clear Davidic, that connection to David in the Old Testament, God's promise to David. And we could say a lot about it, but let me essentially say this. The kingdom represents God's rule and God's communion with his people on earth. And you see that in the Old Testament, for example, with David and Solomon, where the kingdom not only is something that is shared with Israel, but under David and Solomon in particular, the nations also come into covenantal relations with the Lord. Like, for example, you think of the Queen of Sheba who comes, and you even see Gentiles who come and recognize the God of Israel in the kingdom of David. So what's Jesus doing in the Gospels? Well, Jesus is restoring what was lost, right? There was a kingdom that was promised to David that would last forever. That kingdom began to disintegrate in the immediate aftermath of Solomon's life. After Solomon died, Israel splintered, and then, you know, really the Southern Kingdom goes off into exile and are away from the temple, which is where God is present to his people. Well, what happens to Jesus is the kingdom that was promised to David is now fully realized in Christ, so that now all nations can share in that relationship. I could say a lot about this, but, you know, one of the key things that you find in the Gospels that's associated with the kingdom, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, is the church. The church is an extension of that kingdom. Jesus gives to Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven, right? Peter, the prince of the apostles, is given this unique authority to bind and loose, and that is somehow linked to the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So it really is, I would say, an ecclesial image, and it's important to recognize how we enter into the kingdom, not just a personal relationship with Christ, but in heart, and which I think mind feels itself.
Dr. Michael Barber, our guest, we're talking about salvation and we're giving away books. Linda, if you call back and give us your address, we'll send you a copy because we did get your question on the air. Salvation, what every Catholic should know this hour.
Catholic Answers Live.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament, from the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important. This pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Michael Barber, our guest, we're talking about his brand new book, Salvation, What Every Catholic Should Know. The number 888-318-7884. You were, as we were wrapping up before going into the break there, Dr. Barber, you were talking about salvation as having an ecclesial aspect, and
right.
And then we had a little sound problem. Can you rewind
sure.
a little bit?
Well, sure. I was just trying to explain that for Jesus, right, that one of the leitmotifs of his ministry is the kingdom of God. That kingdom of God is inextricably related to the Davidic kingdom, right? And so it's not just enough to know the Father. That's certainly crucial, right? It's not just enough to come into communion with the Trinity, but to come into all communion with all the people of God, which in the Old Testament reaches its zenith with the kingdom of David. Jesus is the one who comes to bring fulfillment for hopes that the kingdom of David would come in its fullness. And what we see in the new covenant is that Jesus is giving the keys of the kingdom to the leader of the church on earth, Peter, right? So why is the kingdom related to salvation? Well, because salvation is not just about knowing Jesus, that's important, but knowing the full Christ, the body of Christ, coming into communion with him, and therefore thereby coming into communion with the kingdom of God as it exists on earth, you know, kind of as an outpost in the church and in the life of the church.
So we're not just saved out of things like sin and death. We're saved into something.
Oh, that is so important. I'm so glad you said that. Right. Salvation isn't just what we escape from. It's what we're for, right? What our destination is. And so if you think salvation is just fire insurance, right? Just getting out of hellfire, then you're missing out on the full account of salvation in the New Testament.
I have to say, I don't want to minimize anything you said, but just getting out of hellfire is a good thing. Like that, we don't. I'm all for that, but it doesn't end there. But definitely start with getting out of hellfire.
It certainly involves that. That seems to be clear in Jesus' teaching. You know? And that's a point that's maybe necessary to make, because there are people today who would like to downplay that as an element of the gospel teaching. And yet it's there. And we can't just, you know, wish away passages and make us feel uncomfortable. I mean, we've got to take them, I think, seriously and honestly.
Right. Okay. A caller, Eric, on the Catholic Answers app. I've made you wait a long time, Eric, and I made a mistake in that regard. I apologize for making you wait. We are going to send you a free copy of the book, Eric. Your question for Dr. Michael Barber.
Hi, fellas.
Hi.
First, I want to apologize for my silly question. If our Blessed Mother had said no to God's request, what was God's plan B in terms of our salvation?
That is not a silly question.
it's not a silly question. I'd like to just remind you that, of course, God knew what Mary was going to say. So there didn't need to be a plan B. God's not kind of up there in heaven, you know, holding on with bated breath. I hope she says yes. I hope she says yes. I hope she says yes. Right. He knows exactly what's going to take place. And so it's natural for us. I think it's common for us to think of God as a character, for example, in time. But we got to remember, God is outside of time. So God didn't need to come up with a plan B, because he knew exactly what was going to happen in Nazareth when the angel Gabriel came to Mary. So there was no need for a plan B.
Eric, again, thank you very much for that call.
Great question.
Yeah, and we'll send you the book, Eric. So hang on the line. Let's go to Sue now in Illinois, listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius Satellite Radio. Sue, your question for Dr. Michael Barber.
Hi, thank you. Well, my question really dovetails with the last one.
Okay.
Because I am so confused about predestination, and if God is outside of time and space, how come, I mean, he knows we're either going to go to hell or not go to hell, and this is going to happen, that's not going to happen. So really, what good is prayer? And Father Michael Gately talked about in his book, you know, as far as divine mercy, God had plan A, but that didn't work out, so he went to plan B. And that was even a greater mercy, came out of some bad things like World War II and stuff like that. So I don't get it. You know, is it like a game board where he knows the ultimate end, but we can take different ways to get there? I mean, I don't get it.
Right. That's a fantastic question. You know, one of the things that I like to do with people when it comes to, you know, understanding Catholic teaching on something as, you know, difficult as predestination is to just go back and look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church, because the Catechism of the Catholic Church will lay out what official Catholic teaching is on many of these points. And one of the things that the Catechism says, you find this in Catechism, let's see, 488. This is not right. Hang on one second. I'll pull this up. Basically, what the Catechism recognizes is that God's plan. Okay, here we go. I got it. Catechism. Oh boy.
Wait, the part where you said "I've got it" and then is followed by "Oh boy," that seems like the first part wasn't true.
Now, sure, right.
Now I'm losing.
Okay, hang on. Sorry. Apologize for that. Okay. The Catechism makes clear that God has a plan for salvation history. And yet at the same time, that plan takes into account our free choice, our ability to make decisions, right? And so this is, at the end of the day, it's going to be a mystery, because we don't know exactly how that works, that you can know something is going to take place without actually causing it to take place, right? So we don't always understand how God can know, for example, that we will choose, for example, to commit sins, to turn away from him. And yet, nonetheless, we recognize that throughout God's plan in history. He's arranged it so that all the decisions that we make ultimately, as Romans 8:28 says, work out for the good of those who love God. So we got to be careful, because we want to make sure that we're listening to sacred scripture. We don't want to write off passages that make us feel uncomfortable. So on the one hand, there are some people who believe in predestination who would make it sound as if salvation is basically a fait accompli, that God has decided which people will be saved, and there's nothing that you can do. Decision. You have no decision in your salvation. You have no free will. Certainly, that would be contrary to the teaching of Scripture. There's the old joke of the Calvinist who said, after he just fell down, he fell down a flight of stairs. He said, "Well, I'm glad I got that over with, right?" Because he had no choice. He was going to fall down the stairs no matter what. We don't want to make it seem like God doesn't give us free choice. I talk about this in the book. It's very clear in Scripture. God gives us a free will. At the same time, God knows what is going to happen at the end of the day. And those who are saved because God supplies them with the grace that they need to be saved. And at the end of the day, how we actually, see how all of this works really isn't going to come become clear to us, we believe as Catholics, until really the end of time. So I can't really lay out the full mystery, but we want to make sure we affirm what Scripture teaches us. On the one hand, God has a plan, and in that plan, God takes into account our own free choices and what we decide. At the same time, we also know God knows what's going to happen in the end, and that God gives us his grace so that we can accomplish that plan. So it's sort of a mystery. On one hand, we believe that God knows what's going to take place, and he gives us his grace so that, for example, Mary said yes to God. She was always predestined to say yes to God. God never had to have a plan B. God knew she was going to say yes. At the same time, God never coerces us. His grace doesn't cancel out our free will. And it's not as if we don't have an ability to either embrace him or say no. I think if I went beyond that, we'd go too far afield here for the show today. If you want to get deeper into this, there's a very good book. It's very complex, by Garrigou Lagrange, called Predestination, which is a commentary, a very in-depth commentary on Thomas Aquinas' teaching on predestination. But I think it would suffice here to say we believe in predestination as Catholics. We don't think that cancels out free will.
Sue, thanks very much. If you hang on the line, we'll send you a free copy of Salvation, What Every Catholic Should Know, from Dr. Michael Barber, our guest today. We go now to Lee in Dallas, Texas. Can I go to Lee in Dallas, Texas? Maybe I can't. Well, I can't go to Lee just yet. Okay, a little problem with the phone there. Okay, let's go to Beth in Overland Park, Kansas, also listening to EWTN Channel 130 Sirius Satellite Radio. Beth, your question for Dr. Barber.
Hi. So my question is, could you help me understand? I've heard this terminology, we as Catholics believe that through our baptism that we are saved. And then throughout our life, we're being saved. And then we hope at the end of our life, we hope that we will finally be saved. I've heard like that language.
Yeah.
And so I talk with a lot of Protestant friends, and I'm having a challenging time explaining what I believe.
Right. Let me try to put it
in
this
terms
way.
They might understand.
Yeah. This might help. Okay. So it is true that everything you just said is true, and that captures what Scripture teaches, right? So Scripture teaches we're saved through the waters of baptism, 1 Peter, we see that. We are being saved, that's very clear, and we hope to be saved. And Paul even says in his letters that he doesn't even judge himself. Only God judges the hearts on the last day. But how do we understand that? Why is it being saved, will be saved? I think here's a real basic way to understand it, but I think it, at least for me, it's very helpful. Paul says in Romans 8:29 that we are called to be conformed to the image of the Son. What is salvation ultimately? It's not just getting out of hell. It's not just being acquitted. It's about becoming a son in the Son, or becoming a daughter, becoming a child of God, as John would put it. And so what happens when you're a child? What do all children need to do? They need to grow up, right? You're born and you're a child of your parent, but you're not the full image of your parent. You're hopefully not the full son or daughter you will be at the moment of your birth. You need to grow into that. And so if salvation really involves sonship, then it makes perfect sense that salvation is going to involve a process of maturing. And so does that help?
I think
when you put it in those terms, it becomes a lot more clear why there is this process of salvation, right? It involves maturation, growing up.
Beth, thanks very much. Hang on the line because we want to send you that book. Don't forget, the store-wide spring sale continues. Those brand new books we've got out this spring from Jimmy Akin and Dawn Eden and Trent Horn and everything else there, it's on sale. You just enter promo code SPRING19 when you check out and get 15% off your entire order at shop.catholic.com. Enter SPRING19 and get 15% off at shop.catholic.com.
This is Bishop Robert Barron, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I love listening to Catholic radio. It's perfect. It provides peace and it builds us up and strengthens us. We listen to it whenever we're in the car. My husband and I love it. He got me started with it before he even became a Catholic. He owns his own business and so he's working by himself and he listens to Catholic radio and he's called in several times too. It's using the technology that we have for good.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Dr. Michael Barber is our guest, and the book is Salvation, What Every Catholic Should Know. And there's lots and lots of people on the line. That's why I'm just going from person to person real quickly, Dr. Barber. I'm not trying to avoid conversation with you, but
sure.
Apparently, I am not the only person who thinks salvation is an important topic. Let's go to Maria right here in Corona, California, also listening to Channel 130 Sirius Satellite Radio. That's the EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Maria, your question for Dr. Barber.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. My question is basically, I'm not sure if it's too broad, but how do we know we're living a life that we're going to gain salvation?
Oh, that's a great question, right? I think that's the question that the rich young man poses to Jesus, right? What do I have to do in order to be saved? And that really is the question of all questions. What is necessary for salvation? Well, I think first off, we need to remember that at the end of the day, we're not initially saved by anything that we do, right? It's not as if we have to convince God that we are worthy of being saved because we're unworthy, right? And so right at the start, we need to make sure we avoid this sort of caricaturization of God as sort of this authoritarian father figure up in heaven who has his arms folded and, you know, he's not impressed with us and, you know, and he's distant to us or something like that. I remember when I was teaching college students, I had a young woman come to see me and we were talking about our class and she said, I'm really having a tough time with this because you keep saying that God loves us, but I don't think God loves me very much because I've done a lot of terrible things in my life. And I had to sit down and explain to her, first off, God isn't going to love you because you made yourself lovable to him. He loves you.
Yeah.
And he loves you just the way you are. You don't have to do anything to convince him that you are lovable, right? God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay that way. And that's really important to remember as well. So what is it that's necessary? Well, First off, it's trusting in the Lord and not trusting in ourselves and recognizing that God loves us. The second thing is believing that God gives us his grace so that we can do the impossible. We can truly turn away from sin. We can truly let go of the vices in our life. We can truly be changed, right? Now, how do we find those graces? Well, certainly we find those graces in prayer, and we especially find those graces in the sacraments. I mean, as Catholics, we have this amazing gift of the sacrament of reconciliation. And so if we are anxious about our sinfulness, if we're anxious about our salvation, I mean, we know that God loves us and he gives us a means to through which that we can confess our sins. James in the New Testament, one of the great epistles at the end of the New Testament in the Catholic epistles, James says, confess your sins to one another. It's a beautiful biblical injunction, right? And so we can go and we can confess our sins and we can find that mercy that, you know, we see at work in the Gospels where Jesus meets sinners and proclaims to them the good news. And the good news is he loves us and he wants to save us from what's holding us back. And I think that that would be the first step for a Catholic is to return to the sacraments, to especially the sacrament of confession, where we can confess our sins, not because the priest is God in and of himself. No, we confess our sins only to God, but we confess our sins to God through his representatives. And this is a very biblical idea. And we can have confidence that he will welcome us back as the father in the prodigal son story welcomes his wayward son back into his arms.
Okay,
so I think that would be the first thing I'd want to highlight.
How's that, Maria?
I think I'm on the right track.
Okay, right. Good, because you know God loves you. That's good.
Absolutely. That's absolutely
so. That is the right track.
Okay, I'm going in the right direction then. I'm doing some of those things. But thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thomas Aquinas sums it all up this way. Do good and avoid evil, which is that's a pretty good summary, right? Do good and avoid evil. As long as we recognize that we can't do good apart from Christ, apart from his help, apart from grace. And that should drive us to prayer and to receive him in the sacraments of communion and sacrament of reconciliation. Thanks so much, Maria. You got a great name.
Right. And a good day for it. May 13th. Let us go to John in Wisconsin, listening on also on Sirius. A lot of folks listening to EWTN channel 130 today on Sirius Satellite Radio. John, your question for Dr. Michael Barber.
Yeah, I drive a truck over the road, and I don't get to church, but maybe once a month. And I guess that worries me. I mean, I listen to it on the radio on EWTN every morning, but I don't know if that's the same. So that worries me about my salvation, where I can't go.
So right. What's the story there? Can you be saved if you don't go to Mass every Sunday?
Right, yeah. Well, let's recognize that there are stipulations if people are really seriously unable to go to Mass because, for example, they have an issue while they're traveling, or let's say because of an illness or because of some other really important obligation, caring for children, there's really no other option. Well, I mean, the church recognizes that, you know, God doesn't ask things of us that are impossible of us, but he does give us his grace, and he gives us his grace to do things that are seemingly impossible. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, it seems like we can't make it to Mass because I don't know, there isn't a church nearby. Well, you know, if you go on masstimes.org, it's a great website. Even if you're out on the road, you can find out where there's a church right near you. And, you know, by God's grace, he'll get you up a little earlier in the morning to get you there and help you out, you know. So it really is a serious obligation to meet together as Christians. We see that in the letter to the Hebrews. In the letter to the Hebrews, we read, don't neglect to meet with one another. Why? Because, well, it goes on to say, if you fail to do this, there's no more sacrifice for sin. Well, what is the connection there? Well, when we meet together, we're celebrating the sacrifice of our Lord. And to neglect to meet together, to neglect that communion that we have in Christ is very, very serious. And so unless there is a real good reason, we ought to make every effort to make it to church on Sunday. I think a lot of times we can fall into the trap of seeing ourselves as spiritual lone rangers, you know? I can do it all on my own. I don't need other people. And that is just not the way the New Testament presents the gospel of salvation. It's not Catholic teaching. We need one another. We need the sacraments. So I just encourage you to check out things like masstimes.org. It's a fantastic tool. And, somewhere between point A and point B when you're on the road, you may be able to find a way. God's grace makes even the impossible possible, it seems. And I'll be praying that you can find that out.
And John, if you hang on the line and give us your address, we'll send you a copy of Salvation, What Every Catholic Should Know, right. The brand new book from Dr. Michael Barber. Lots and lots of calls, so I'm going to keep moving. Patricia, in right here in San Diego, listening on the EWTN app. You are up next. Patricia, your question.
Hello, guys. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
I have a question. If you follow the sacraments and you fulfill them and you obey the Ten Commandments, does that mean you'll be saved?
No, it doesn't necessarily, right? I mean, because if you're not doing these things in the way that Christ, for example, it's a very important thing to observe the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. All right. Well, what do you mean by thou shalt not kill? Well, I only beat him to a bloody pulp. I didn't kill him. You know, he's not dead. I just, committed a lot of violence against. I mean, we got to be really careful about how we might interpret these commandments or these, requirements to receive the sacraments. First and foremost, what's necessary is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, right? So if we're entering into the sacraments, we're receiving the sacraments, if we're remaining in what we call a state of grace, right? We avoid serious sin by the grace of God. If we're doing that, well, yeah, I think we have very good confidence that God is true to his word. And we will be with him for all eternity. But if we're only going through these things as sort of hoops that we jump through, we're just kind of, performing the sacraments. Oh, I got that one. Check that box. Check that box. If we're not allowing the sacraments to be expressions of our faith, of our trust in the Lord, if we're taking a minimalistic approach to morality, then I don't think we're living the gospel the way Christ intends us to. So I think we got to be careful about a kind of legalistic mindset. At the same time, let me say this. If you're asking the question, am I really saved? Am I going to be okay? The odds are you're on the right track, right? I mean, Thomas Aquinas, I think it was Thomas, once was, thinking about, how do we know if we're one of the elect? How do we know if we're one of those who, have been predestined to heaven? He said, well, if you're really worried about it, you probably are.
That's because, good.
Right? Right? I think that's important to keep in mind. God loves us more than we could want him to love us. God wants us in heaven more than we want to be in heaven, right? So it's not like we're going to get to the final judgment and we find out we're off on a technicality, right? It's not going to work that way, right? So first and foremost, we try to form our consciences, and then we live in accordance with that conscience that's been formed by God's word and the teachings of his church, and then we have confidence that he is true to his promises.
Patricia, we're going to send you a copy, if you'll hang on the line, of Salvation, What Every Catholic Should Know, the brand new book from Augustine Institute and Ignatius Press by Dr. Michael Barber, our guest. So living the gospel is connected to salvation as well. That's an interesting, because we never, I mean, there's the kind of all the gifts that we're given, the sacraments and the commandments and all that. But you're saying actually living the gospel is not a negligible part of this.
Right.
So can you explain that?
Right. I mean, let's just be clear that salvation isn't about some kind of legal code. It's not just about, here are the rules, and if you keep all these rules and you check them all off, you're in like Flynn, right?
Right.
That's not what Jesus is talking about in the Gospels. I mean, ultimately, what are we called to do? The greatest commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Thomas Aquinas, or I think it was Augustine, right? Yeah, it was Augustine, said basically, love God and then do what you will. Right. If you love God, right, and you make God and love of God, you give all yourself to God. I mean, love in the fullest sense, where you're holding nothing back. Right. Love God and then do what you will. If we love God, everything else is going to fall into place. right? So, yes, it is about obeying the commandments. That's true. But it can't just be done in a legalistic spirit. It's got to be motivated by charity, by love of God.
Dr. Michael Barber, thank you for a very, very fine hour. Thank you for this brand new book, Salvation, What Every Catholic Should Know.
Thank you so much for having me on. I also want to thank the Augustine Institute for publishing this book and my colleagues here like John Seahorn, who are so important in shaping some of the ideas there. Thanks for having me on. It's been a blast.
I hope we won't go as long again as it went this time. It's our mistake. We should have you on more. I mean, I think you need to bump up the energy a little bit. But other than that,
if this is true and you're not excited, check your pulse.
Hey, tomorrow, Tim Staples, both hours, open forum. Any question at all about the Catholic faith is welcome. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.